We're turning this evening in the Word of God to the Old Testament and to the Song of Solomon. Solomon's Song, chapter 5. I would like to say that I have thoroughly enjoyed my stay in Greenville over the past week. And once again, I'd like to thank the Reverend Kearns for the invitation to come and the opportunity to preach here in the church. I would like to thank our sister Mrs. Kearns also for bringing me into her home, and certainly I have been well fed. That's one of the things I have enjoyed about my stay so far in America, that has been the food. But as you can see, all food is wasted on me. I'm very friendly with one of my fellow colleagues in the ministry at home, the Reverend Trevor Baxter. And I'm weigh just under 10 pounds, and he weighs, or 10 stone. And he weighs about 16 or 17 stone. And whenever we're together, he always likes to keep me going. And he says, whenever you look at our brother pointing at me, you would think he'd been through a famine. But when people look at him, you would think that he caused the famine. And then, of course, other people say, whenever I stand sideways, they mark me absent and all the rest of it. But I've certainly enjoyed the food, whether it's wasted on me or not, and the fellowship. And certainly I have really enjoyed the fellowship with God's people, with our brother here and his dear wife, and also others in the church. And certainly it's been a very blessed time to me. And I would like to thank also the people of the Bob Jones University for giving me invaluable information about setting up a Christian school. I'm certainly glad for that fact of coming, that I've been able to learn so much about Christian education. And I would indeed cherish your prayers for our work. We've presently started to build a new church building, and also a building to house our Christian school, which in the will of the Lord, we hope to open both church and school September 1983. It's certainly a big task, but we're going forward believing that the Lord has led us thus far, and it is His will that we go forward to build a church and a school. So we do thank you again for your fellowship. We've certainly enjoyed it. And there's something else I've really enjoyed. I better not miss this, and that's the weather. Because I think I've had all the summer I'm going to have this past week. I called my wife today on the phone, and she was telling me that they're in the middle of a snow blizzard. So you can see what we have to put up with. If you happen to stay in a week in Ulster during the summer, you've missed it, because we don't get very much sunshine. But I've certainly enjoyed myself, and I thank you one and all for your fellowship with me over the past week. Now we're turning to the Song of Solomon and to chapter 5, and we're commencing our reading at verse 9. And I personally believe that we have one of the most beautiful and vivid descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses 9 to 16. In this chapter 5, we read of the beloved and the spouse. The spouse is a type of the church, and the beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the spouse is speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. And she's saying in the verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. The spouse is in love with her beloved. And certainly it's good to be in love with the Lord Jesus. And then verse 9, the daughters of Jerusalem ask the spouse a question. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And so the daughters of Jerusalem now are asking the spouse for a description of her beloved. And here we have a wonderful description of the Lord Jesus Christ. She commences her description of her beloved by saying in verse 10, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet." Then it appears as if the spouse has come, or rather ran out of descriptive language. She reaches the climax of her description of the Lord, and all she can say is, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." May the Lord bless the reading of this his inspired and his infallible word. Let us bow our heads together, please, for a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Our loving Father and our gracious God, we do rejoice tonight in thy precious word. We do rejoice this evening, those of us who have been to Calvary, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his once for all atonement upon the center tree. We thank thee, our God, for the finished work there. We bless thee, Lord, again for the blood that was shed. And our God, we ask this evening that thou would cover this gathering in the blood of the Lamb. We pray, our God, that thou would defeat the devil. We know, Lord, that he's the enemy of souls. And our God, we pray this night that thou would bind the strong man. We pray, Lord, this evening in the name of the second person of the Trinity, that thou would drive the devil from our midst. And grant, Lord, this evening that this house will be a Bethel to our souls. We pray, our gracious God, to bless thy children. Lord, how much we need to be blessed afresh. And we ask our God this evening that thou would bless our souls. We pray, our God, for any tonight in the meeting without a Savior, strangers to grace and to God. They've never been to the cross. They've never been to Calvary. Lord, this night we pray that the Holy Spirit will take a hold upon them. This very evening that they will be born again. Lord, do a work in this house tonight that will stand the test of time and eternity. Fill us now, Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to preach Christ, him crucified, risen, exalted, and praise God, coming again. We ask these things in our Savior's blessed name. Amen. My text for this evening is found in verse 16. Verse 16, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And I want to take those four words. "This is my friend." And I want to tell you this evening about my best friend. Many, if not all tonight, I'm sure, would agree that a friend is one of the greatest possessions that we can have upon this earth. For if a man has not got a friend that he can call his own, then he is a man in great poverty. We may own the riches of the world, but if we haven't got one person whom we can call our friend in all the world, then we are a people without any doubt who are bankrupt. It is said that affection is better than gold, and sympathy is better than lands. Before the Lord saved me, I had a great idol. And indeed I did about everything but bow down and worship him. He was an American pop singer who died some years ago by the name of Elvis Presley. And I must confess that he was my idol. I bought all of his records, and all things, praise God, were passed away, and behold, all things became new. But then a few years ago, whenever I was on holiday, or here I think you call it vacation, I was listening to the radio one morning and learned that Elvis Presley had died. Then I read some of the newspaper reports about him following his death. Something that came across practically in every report of his death and of his life was that he was a very lonely man. Strange that here we had a man whose name was a household name across the world. Here was a man whom we could say who had the world at his feet. Here was a man who had a fleet of cars and lived in a mansion. Here was a man who had many millions of dollars. Here was a man who was known by the world. And yet we're told of this man that he was a man most lonely. He hadn't one person whom he can call a true friend in all the world. Oh, he had many people around him, but not one of them could he call a true friend. And I remember reading one newspaper report which told me that he lived alone. And whenever he came for his meals, he dined alone. When out in the car, he drove alone. He lived alone. But the saddest thing of all, that man died alone. Because through the life that he lived, a life of sin, that man would have died without the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, to die without the Savior, that person is a lonely person indeed, a real friend. Scarce, rare, and hard to find. Oh yes, we'll always find many who will eat and drink with us and laugh with us in the sunshine of our prosperity. But there are few who will stand by us in our days of darkness and despair. There are few who will love us when we're sick. There are few who will care for us when we're helpless. There are few who will clothe us whenever we're in poverty. And above all, there are few today who will care and show a love for our souls. And you know, my friend, the best friend that any person can have is the man or the woman who cares for your soul. It's the best friend could have. But I want to tell you tonight about a dear, blessed friend of mine. He cared for my soul. For I know one tonight who sticketh closer to me than a brother. I know one tonight who will never leave me. One who will never forsake me. One who will be with me right on to the end of the age. One who will be with me as I go down the valley of the shadow of death. One who will be there at the chilly waters of Jordan to bear me safely over. His name is Jesus. And he's the best friend that I have. Concerning my best friend, I want to tell you about the deeds of my friend. How do we measure the extent of a person's friendship? The true extent of a man's friendship must be measured by what he does. Don't tell me anything about what he says. Don't tell me about anything or anything about how he feels or what he writes or what he wishes for me. But tell me what a man does. There you have the extent of a man's friendship. Now, what did the Lord Jesus do for me? First of all, he sought me. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have a maxim, and I'm sure we all have heard it at some time or another, that a friend in need is a friend indeed. And there never was a people in as great a need as the sons of Adam's fallen race. And this preacher here in his unsaved state was in great need. For like all the sons of Adam, I had broken God's commandments. I was born in sin, and my soul was in great need. I had no hope of heaven. I was in great need. I was bound for a Christless eternity. I was bound for the flames of hell. I was a man in great need. And Jesus came to seek me. For he comes to seek and to save that which was lost. You know how he came? Praise God, he came personally. Oh, this blessed Savior of mine, this best friend of mine, could have called upon 10,000 of his angels to come and seek me out. But he didn't. He came himself. He came personally. He could have commanded the cherubims and the seraphims to fly on celestial wing and come to this world to seek me out. But no, he came personally. He came himself. And he came purposely. For he came to seek me. The Lord Jesus came with this errand in mind to this world. He came to seek sinners. He didn't come to condemn me, but he came to save me. He didn't come to damn me. Praise God, he came to deliver me. And dear unsaved in the meeting tonight, you're here tonight without Christ, and you know nothing of this friend, Christ Jesus, that we speak about tonight. You're a sinner. You've never been to Calvary. You've never had your sins cleansed by the power of the blood. Listen, Christ came to seek sinners. And he's here tonight. He's here in this meeting to seek sinners. For he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sought me. And something else he did, he sat with me. Matthew 9 and 10, we're told Jesus sat at meat. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. He didn't sit with them to be a partaker of their evil deeds. He didn't come to condemn them or to criticize them, but rather he came to befriend them. Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man came, we are told, to be a friend of publicans and sinners. And it happened on the 5th of May, in the year 1969, on a Monday evening, at approximately 9 p.m., in the prayer room of Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came and drew near to me. There was I, a guilty, vile, corrupt, hell-deserving sinner. Yet, Jesus came for me. How can I call him anything else but my best friend? And thank God that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, the pardon receives. Dear sinner, tonight you've come to the meeting and perhaps you're laboring under a great burden of sin. You feel that few people care for your state or your condition. Listen, the Lord cares. My grandfather, who has gone home to be with the Lord, went home some years ago, used to tell me about his younger days. They used to be in the Salvation Army. That was in the days whenever they really did preach fire and blood. He told me of a night in the citadel that he worshipped in the city of Belfast. Told me of a man who was just about down and out. His family had broken up because of his drinking. Children had left him, his wife had left him. And he just went down and down into the quagmire of the world. And he thought the only answer was to end it all. It was a dark, wet, rainy night. This man made his way to a river that runs through Belfast, known as the River Laggan. And he had it in his mind to go to one of the bridges and cast himself over and throw himself in and end it all. And as he was making his way to the river, he passed by my grandfather's Salvation Army citadel. And as he passed by the doors, he heard the people inside singing. They were singing that great hymn of Joseph Scriven. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He stepped inside the hallway of the church. They were meeting some room upstairs, and he went up the stairs and went into the meeting and took a seat at the back, and the preacher preached. At the end of that meeting, that man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man, if he had no other friends in the world that evening, he had the best friend of all, for he had Christ.
A man who had been a great sinner. A man who had lost his wife and his children. A man who was losing his life. A man who had nothing, yet Christ saved him. Many another person would have turned them out of their home. Many another person would have walked on the other side of the street. But Christ took him in, hallelujah, and saved him. Could you wish for any better friend than that, dear sinner, tonight? John Elias, a great Welsh preacher, some centuries ago, was able to preach with great power. Whenever he was preaching, he preached with great vividness. And this night he was preaching about the sin of drunkenness. He was talking about the drunkards of the town. And he stood and preached and he held out his hand as if he was holding all the drunkards of the town in his hand. And he called out to all the names of all the churches in the town and said, "Do you want these drunkards?" And they all came back with the reply, "No, we are too respectable. We cannot take such wretched people in." And John Elias says that from behind him and below him he could hear a voice. He says it was the voice of the devil. And it was as if the devil was crying out from the bottomless pit, "Cast them down here! Cast them down here!" But then he says that he heard another voice. He says it came from above. It was the voice of Christ. And he says this voice seemed to cry out to him as he held up the drunkards, "Give them to me, wretched, I'll cleanse them. Damned, I'll deliver them. Give them to me." That's the best friend anybody could have. And the world will cast you out and the devil will drag you down to hell. Praise God, Christ will save you and Christ will take you in. And what's more, he's my best friend. But he did more. He not only came to seek me, he not only came and sat with me that night, but praise God, he came to save. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world. Listen to it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. He seeks the sinners. He sits with the sinners, yes, and he saves them. And there that night I realized by the work of the Spirit of God that I was down, that I was depraved, that I was damned, and the Lord saved me. That's 13, 14 years ago. And I wanted to tell you that's been the best 14 years of my life. Oh, before I had the dances, I had the worldly pleasures and the worldly enjoyments. But tonight, praise God, I can say now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's everlasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in me. Tell me, sinner, do you know him? Do you know him? Will you not trust him tonight? Will you not make my Savior your Savior too? This is my friend. It's the deeds of my friend.
But I want to tell you now about the death of my friend. One day my best friend was put to death at a place called Calvary. That's something that's very dear to every heart who's lost a loved one. Lost someone who's near and dear to them is their death. It happens maybe years ago, but it's always there in your mind. In an idle, quiet moment, the thought comes back again of the time, the night, the day, when that dear friend was taken into God's eternity. And you know, I often think of the place where my Savior died. The death of my best friend is constantly in my mind. And concerning this death, it was first of all a violent death. He did not pass away in some quiet bed of sickness. No, this book tells me, in Luke's Gospel 23, verse 33, and when they came to the place that is called Calvary, what did they do? There, they crucified him. A violent death. He came to save sinners, and what did sinners do? They nailed him to a cross. He came to make the blind see. He came to raise the dead. He came to straighten out twisted limbs. And the hands that had lifted up children and blessed them were the very hands they nailed to a cross. They spat upon him. And there he was despised and rejected of men. They plunged the sword into his side. And there they crucified my best friend. And tonight, as we would look afresh to Calvary, we may hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. And we might cry out afresh tonight, what are they doing? What are they doing? And the answer comes back, they're nailing your Savior to the tree. And as we look up tonight, by faith to the cross, we can only say there was no crown for him of silver or of gold. There was no diadem for him to hold. But blood adorned his brow. And pride, it stains he bore. Sinners gave to him the crown he wore. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to Calvary? May God in his grace and mercy bring you tonight. For burdens, praise God, are lifted at Calvary. Whenever I think of the death of my best friend, it was a violent death, yes. It was also a vicarious death. He did not die for his own sins. For he's holy, he's harmless, and he's undefiled.
He's pure, he is without spot, and he is without blemish. And yet Romans 5 and 8 tells me, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He died for us. In the place of. Oh, I can't take that in. That's something I can't take in. That Christ should die for in the place of me. A person who had a vile and filthy tongue. A person who had blasphemed the Lord for many a year. And yet he died for me. He died for me. And tonight all I can say is with the words of Wesley, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! And can it be that thou, my God, die for me? And I love him tonight. Would to God I could only love him more. I love him because he first loved me and gave himself for me. Dr. Paisley was told the story of the little girl who came one night, sat upon her mother's knee. And those of us tonight who are parents know how often the children come and just sit on their knee to tell us that they love us. And this little girl came and sat on her mother's knee this night. And she looked into her mother's eyes. And she says, "Mommy, you've got beautiful eyes. I love your eyes." She put her hand up to her mother's hair and felt her mother's hair and says, "Mother, I love your hair. You've got beautiful hair." She put her hand on her mother's face and says, "Mommy, you have a lovely face. I love your face." And then she looked down to the mother's hands and says, "Mother, I don't love your hands. They're ugly hands." The mother's hands were all scarred. Then the mother began to tell the little girl the story of the scarred hands. She said, "Daughter dear, whenever you were but a child in a cot, a fire broke out in your bedroom. And for you to be saved, I had to plunge my hands in through the flames and snatch you out of your cot. And that's why my hands are scarred." And the little girl started again, "Mommy, I love your eyes. Mother, I love your hair. Mother, I love your face." And then she took the mother's hands up on hers and says, "Mommy, I love your hands best of all. For they're the hands that saved me." Look at the hands of Christ tonight. I look at them tonight and I see that they're scarred. But they're scarred for me. For the blood that flowed from those hands were the hands that saved me. This is my friend. And I would ask you to come to him tonight. And what my Lord has done for me, he'll do for you. And how he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. And oh, that you would come this evening to know my Savior too.
May you leave this meeting being able to say with the Song of Solomon, with your hand in the nail-pierced hand of Christ, this is my friend. May God bless you, and may God save you. Let's bow in prayer.
We do want every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment or two, this meeting will be over. Wonder tonight, are you saved? Genuinely, personally, trusting Christ, can you say, this is my beloved? This is my friend. If you're not saved, maybe you're a young person in this meeting. I've been thinking much today of people who have religion, been brought up under the sound of the word, and they haven't got Christ. Tell me, is this your friend? If not, the gospel invitation is clear and plain and simple. Come to the Savior and make no delay. Here in His Word He has shown us the way, and here in our midst He's standing today. And He's tenderly saying, come. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and there was a time in your life when God saved you. And He's done for you all that God's servant has been describing. And yet you're far away from God, cold at heart, backslidden. Is this your beloved? What about your love for Christ? The devil would tell you you're finished. Want to tell you there's a way back for every backslider. Before this meeting closes, I'm asking you, if you're here, unsaved or backslidden, and tonight God has spoken to your soul, I'm going to ask you, will you come right through for the Lord? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you, if you're not saved or if you're a backslider, will you come right through for the Lord just now? And if you will, where you're sitting, I want you to raise your hand right high above your head, unmistakably and unashamedly, saying, yes, preacher, I need to be saved, or I need to come back to the Lord. And tonight, God has spoken to my heart, and I want to get right with God. I'm not prolonging the appeal. In just a minute, this meeting will be gone. Wouldn't it be foolish for you to miss Christ? Wouldn't it be foolish to continue in a backslidden state when you could be right with God tonight? Our heads are bowed. This is my final word of public invitation. And with this meeting comes to its close. As a man or a woman, whatever you have, you've never had this real, vital, saving relationship with Christ. You need to come tonight. Will you come? And the promise is, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Let me see your hand in this final word of public invitation. As you say, yes, Lord, though I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you. There are two folk who have indicated that tonight, they want to get right with God. sinner or backslider. Will you join them? You say, yes, it's Christ for me. I'm going to change my closing plans. We weren't going to have a closing hymn, but as our heads are bowed, we're going to sing the verse that I have already quoted. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you just to walk along the back of the church and up the little steps into the inquiry room. Mr. Cranston will be there, maybe Dr. Barrett as well. I'd be glad to help you. If you didn't raise your hand, we're singing just one verse. You go as well. These men are here to help you. May God bless you. May God help you to go right through with God. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Let's sing it with our heads bowed. If this is your testimony, just leave your seat. Run along the back of the church. See Mr. Cranston. He'll be glad to welcome you there. To close the meeting with prayer. The inquiry room is still open. Mr. Cranston or I will be glad to talk with you. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. We don't force people to make decisions, force decisions to satisfy any man are a waste of time. But when God speaks to your heart, I trust that he'll enable you, as I know he will, fully to follow the Lord. May God bless you. If you're an unsaved man or woman, young person, or if you're a backslider, the little room in your right, just at the top of the stairs, you'll see it as you approach the door, just beside the church notice board. It's all open for you. And I trust that you'll make your way there this night. Get right with God. Father in heaven, we thank thee for Christ. We bless thee that thy people can say, this is my beloved. This is my friend. Lord, make Christ real to our hearts tonight. We thank thee for touching our own heart. Thank thee for a melting, even among God's people. Lord, see of souls this evening. Lord, touch cold hearts. And God, grant that this night thou wilt do a great work. May Christ have all the glory over sinners being saved and backsliders being restored and God's people being wonderfully blessed. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Part us with thy blessing, keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both tonight and until our Saviour either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.